Blog Talk Radio. Our listeners all over the world, wherever you are, in the Eastern time zone, in the Central time zone, the Mountain time zone, Pacific, and in London, England, where we have a significant amount of listeners. God's blessings to all of you. This is the day the Lord has made. We are rejoicing and being glad in it. This is Reverend Mary Newbern Williams, your host on Blog Talk Radio Soul Sundays, and we are with you at the kindness and loving care of caregiverstory.com, your Why Wait station. Our producer is Carolyn A. Brent, and Carolyn will chime in when she feels like it, but she is with us today. I am ecstatic, and we have a very special guest today, the Reverend Dr. Reginald Tuggle, my dear friend and brother in Christ, who has been a guest in my presbytery, the Presbytery of Missouri River Valley, here in Omaha, Nebraska. Reverend Tuggle has been here with us this entire weekend. He was the keynote speaker on Saturday at our day-long leadership development event, and it was entitled Healthy Congregations. We dealt with healthy congregations from all aspects, from care of the pastor, care of the people, care of the systems that are in place in the church. And he gave a most outstanding keynote, and he led a workshop this morning. He preached at one of our wonderful churches, Discovery Presbyterian, and I was the guest at New Life Presbyterian Church, both of them here in Omaha. New Life is celebrating its 25th anniversary as a congregation committed to Jesus Christ and God's peace and work. And Discovery Presbyterian Church is a church that has become a merger of two congregations, and they are doing outstanding, wonderful work. And so, Reggie, we welcome you to the show. We're happy to have you. And I'd like to ask you if you would introduce yourself to this audience and tell us something about who you are, your ministry, and how you were involved in it.
Wow. Well, thank you, Mary. This is an honor for me to be part of this radio broadcast today. Well, what to say about me? I'm not much to say about. I was born in Denver, Colorado, and I spent pastoring a time in New York for 38 years, and God blessed that ministry in so many ways. I cannot begin to tell, and even in this brief broadcast, how many ways we were blessed. We were able to grow the church through the aid of the Holy Spirit and a work of the congregation from about 40 members to over 1,000 members.
We
built two churches from the ground up because we outgrew one, had to build another one. And we did a lot of economic development activity, which I'll get into later on in the program. But we did a lot of community work, a lot of youth work, very extensively involved in the life and the issues and the hopefully the solutions to many of the problems that many people faced in our community on Long Island, New York. It is a ministry that is very diverse, which I'll get into in a moment, but we had such enormous growth. So much so, we were a mission-receiving church, and over time we became the largest mission-giving church, I think, in our presbytery by the end of my tenure there. So I can respond to specific questions. It'd be easier to me to go into it as opposed to giving some. The good thing is, I want to say about my service there, you never know what can happen until you try new things.
Amen.
And once you try new things, you say, wow, it works. I didn't know this could actually work. And it reminds me of the story of the bumblebee, you know. The bumblebee has been told by the scientists, you're not supposed to fly because you have your wings are too small.
Okay.
And the bumblebee says, oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to fly. And they fly all over the forest, all over the meadows and the fields with their wings that are too small.
That are too small. They do indeed. But they didn't know that. They didn't know their wings were too small.
No, no.
Oh.
So you can't always listen to what people tell you, you see, because our presbytery, in our tradition, for the folks who may not know, the Presbyterian Church, we are structured in a way where we have different jurisdictions. And the one of the jurisdictions is the presbytery, and then one above that is the Senate, and then you get to the General Assembly. Well, in the presbytery level, you have a number of given churches in a given presbytery. And in our church, in our presbytery on Long Island, we had about 61 churches. And in 1973, the presbytery had voted to close us, to shut us down because we were too small to sustain a full-time pastorate. And the wisdom of the presbyters felt that we should just have the members merge with other neighboring Presbyterian churches, shut down the doors of the church, sell the land, and move on with your life.
Wow.
That is, the bumblebee is not supposed to fly.
Sure, sure.
The wings are too small. So, but what happened, you can never, ever, ever, ever predict how the Holy Spirit will work in a given community.
Yes.
And so that's why over and over again we're told don't judge anything because the end of the story has not yet been told. And so when you see people whose lives seem to be in shambles or you see situations that are so overwhelmingly complex in its mess, you say, oh, that's just a mess. Nothing good can come from that. Be careful when you say that.
Yes.
Because the final chapter has not yet been written.
Amen.
And so things can reverse, and often things do. And when you put your hands in God's hands, good things come from that. And so we began to grow and to prosper in ways in which no one in the presbytery ever imagined. And I don't think anyone in the church could imagine at the time.
Sure.
All we saw was incremental growth. We saw ourselves growing healthy, weak, by week, by week, month by month, year by year. And so we count it all good.
That is straight out of the Acts passage, which you used and referenced yesterday. For our listeners, Reverend Tuggle is a graduate of Bishop College and of the Union Theological Seminary in New York City. He has traveled significantly around the world, having worked and lived in other countries around the world, and just has a remarkable way of relating to and dealing with people, and just has done so much for the denomination, for the churches where he has served, and for the people in the communities. And I appreciate so much you saying that, because what you have said, shared with us, Reggie, is right out of the book of Acts, that the Lord added to them daily.
Yeah, every day.
Every day. That's just so exciting. Reggie, would you share for our listeners, how did you interpret God's call upon your life? I mean, why become a pastor? Why not, well, you have and are a college professor. You have served as a vice president in the community college system in New York, taught classes. You have done so much. But why not become an economist or a
car mechanic or a lawyer or whatever?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I say to people who my daughter, she's a doctor, you know, and she's a surgeon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when she was in high school, she said, I asked her, I said, what do you want to do when you finish high school? She says, oh, I'm gonna go to college. I'm going to become a doctor. And I said to her, I don't want you to become a doctor. She says, I'm going to become a doctor. I said, don't do that. That's such hard work. You got to go to college, and you got to go to medical school, then you have internship. You're going to be an old lady when you finish all that training. Do something else with your life.
Yes.
And she said, I'm going to be a doctor. Well, over that year, I tried at various times to discourage her from pursuing that direction. Now, I was not earnest in trying to discourage her.
Mm-hmm.
I was testing her.
Okay. Okay.
Why? Because something like being a doctor is a calling.
Mm-hmm.
And not just simply a decision.
Yes.
See, if it's a decision, you can change your mind.
Yes, that's
but
true.
But if it's a calling on your life, no obstacle, no barrier, no problem, nothing is going to impede you from getting to where you want to be.
Yes.
And that's what a calling is. A calling is it's an invisible but yet tangible psychological, spiritual feeling.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That literally pervades one's existence. And it is so pervasive, it rules out all other options on your life.
Okay.
So when you're called to be a preacher, as I was called to be a preacher, I did other things in my life. I was a journalist for 15 years. I was a college professor for 2 years. I founded the Urban League of Long Island.
Mm.
Did that for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
I worked with Adam Clayton Powell's congressional staff when I was in seminary.
Okay.
I've done other things.
Yes. Yes.
But they were to help support me financially.
Okay.
I could eat. I could travel.
Mm-hmm.
I could take vacations.
Mm-hmm.
I could pay for my children's college education.
Sure.
But my first love and my first joy has been in service to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So that's been the one constant. And that has been the one thing that has been the hardest thing to do,
mm-hmm.
on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's also been the one thing that's brought me the most joy, and I hope that I've been able to be a blessing to others. Now, you say the question about how did I become involved in this thing of preaching?
Yes.
Well, I don't remember wanting to be anything else. My mother tells a story, God bless, she's gone on to glory now, but
mm-hmm.
when I was a young boy, we were
yes.
walking to church one day. We didn't have a car. We had to walk to church.
Okay.
It wasn't far, about a mile away.
Mm-hmm.
And mother's having a discussion with me, and she asked me, this is the story she told. I heard it many times from her lips.
Mm-hmm.
She said to me, what do you want to be when you grow up, son? And I said, I'll be a preacher, Mama. Now, mind you, no one in my family was a preacher.
Okay.
I didn't know my dad, so that was
okay.
out of the question.
Okay.
I had no uncles or cousins who were preachers.
Okay.
It just came off of my lips. Well, she said the story when I was 14 years old. She remembered asking me the question again. That was now some many 9 years later. She said, Reggie, what do you want to do when you finish high school? And I allegedly said, Mother, I told you I was going to be a preacher. And she thought I was kidding when I said that when I was 5 years old.
Okay.
But now I'm 14, and I said it again. And she said, I thought you were kidding, boy. You're going to be a preacher. She said, why don't you do something else in your life? You're too smart to be a preacher. You could do something else.
Mm-hmm.
You could. Well, anyway, my goal in life, Mary, was my personal crafted goal was to be a pastor of a church and a college professor.
Okay.
That was my dream job, my dream combination jobs.
Sure.
I wanted to pastor and teach at the college level.
Okay.
So when I finished seminary, I went to Yale University to pursue my PhD there in the hopes, still clinging to the possibility of pastoring a church and teaching on a campus. I love the atmosphere
mm-hmm.
of the college campus.
Mm-hmm.
I love the energy there, the creativity there.
Oh.
I love everything about a college campus. I mean, it's just
mm-hmm.
It's just a good place to be.
It is. It is.
So when I finished seminary, I was up to went to Africa for a semester, University of Ghana, to study economics and political science, and then off to New Haven, Connecticut,
mm-hmm.
where I was looking at the whole notion of corporate investments in third world countries.
Mm-hmm.
And so my time in the Philippines for a year there, I got awakened to the notion of multinational corporate presence in third world countries, And then when I went to Africa, I saw the exploitation of multinational corporate presence in third world countries.
Yes.
And then I began to understand a little bit more about how the international dollar works, how the international economy works.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, wow, this might be a great study for me. So my notion of being called to be a pastor was supplemented, if you will, by my desire to also teach.
Okay.
So I've always pastored. As a matter of fact, I've pastored altogether. Are you sitting down?
I'm sitting down.
I've pastored altogether, counting this year, 44 years. This
have
is my 44th,
you?
Well, third. My first pastor was 2 years in New Jersey.
Okay.
At Calvary Presbyterian Church.
Okay.
Then when I was up in New Haven, I served as pastor, interim pastor, for a year and a half
mm-hmm.
at the Community Baptist Church.
Okay.
And then I got called to Long Island, New York, where I served for 38 years. So 38 is what?
Yeah.
41 and a half.
41 and a half. Mm-hmm.
Now I'm serving 3 years in Charlotte.
That's
44 and a half
years. Reggie, your life has been committed. Isn't that amazing? Our
incredible
audience, you have spent your life. Reggie, you have spent your life serving God. And
it's been a joy.
And it seems like it. For our listeners today, you have heard a gentleman who loves the Lord, loves to serve, loves the church, and it shows in everything he does. Reggie, you also have a remarkable sense of humor. You are able to bridge talking about painful things in life with, you know, more joyful things in life, and you always interject it with a great story like the story of the bumblebee and bring humor to it. How is it that you can still, you know, having been a pastor for 44 and a half years, still find the joy? Some people become discouraged. They feel that they're not making a difference anymore. I work with pastors all the time who say, I don't feel like I'm making a difference anymore. I've been out there and nothing's happening, and they want to give up. You have never given up. Where is that coming from, that ability to laugh, to share, to find the humor, to keep people in an uplifted place in their hearts? And that can't be something that just occurs, or maybe it can. How is it for you?
I don't know. That's a great question, Mary. It reminds me of the story about our children's birth.
Okay.
You know, parents, when parents give birth to children, I've christened, oh gosh, hundreds of babies over the years. In fact, I've officiated 678 weddings.
Did you hear that, listening audience? 678 weddings.
Yeah, I've kept track of them, and I baptized over 1,000 people. But that's the point. So a child, here's what happens. A couple gets married, and then later on they bring me their child for baptism. So I bring the child before the congregation as an infant, and I do the christening, and then I hold them up to the congregation and take both hands, lift them above my head. And I remind the parents in front of the congregation, I said, this child does not belong to you. So you use the pronoun, this is my child, and that's okay. God allows you to use that phrase, this is my child, because you gave birth. But I want to remind you, as of today, as the ceremony, this child is not your child.
Okay.
This child comes through you, but not from you.
Mm.
Your child comes from the Creator God.
Creator God.
And you were blessed to be the conduit through which the child has come into the world. So it's really God's child that you as a parent have been given permission to be steward of. And it is your responsibility to protect this child, to teach this child, to nurture this child, to guide this child, and to love this child.
Oh, how beautiful.
And you do it in the name of the Creator, you see.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
mm-hmm.
you mentioned personality. Yeah. Every child born has its own unique and specific divine imprint.
That's true. Yes.
Every child has its own personality.
Yes.
And no matter how much knowledge it receives in life, we all get it every day, you learn something every day,
mm-hmm.
you're going to have your own perspective on interpreting information.
Yes.
Now, okay. I was blessed, to further that point, I was blessed with a mother. My mother never went to college.
Mm-hmm.
My mother and I, I was born out of wedlock, as they
mm-hmm.
often say, but I'm not, as I said, I'm not a bastard. I hate that term, bastard.
No, that's an awful
term. I
heard
all my life.
There is no
and
such
I'm not,
thing.
I'm not illegitimate.
There is no such thing.
I'm a child of God.
Thank you.
But when I hear that expression, Mary, I cringe because
Thank
there's
you.
No such thing as an illegitimate child.
No, there
that's,
isn't. Thank you for saying that.
That reference alone is illegitimate.
That's right.
That's an abomination to
yes,
even
it is.
Say to another human being that you are illegitimate.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway,
mm-hmm.
we were born. I was born, and my mother didn't have any money, and we lived in an attic for 9 years. I didn't eat in the kitchen until I was 9 years old.
Really?
We didn't have we had a bathroom consisting of a toilet and a sink. We didn't have a bathtub for a shower or a bath.
Mm-hmm.
But our kitchen was in the basement of this house in Denver, Colorado.
Okay.
But my mother, I never felt unloved. I never felt abandoned. I never went to bed hungry.
Mm-hmm.
I never felt deprived. But my mother had a wonderful way of sharing life with me through stories.
Mm-hmm.
Can I give an example?
Please.
Okay, here's one.
Give us an example.
I love them. I'd be outside playing with the guys, you know, and the rule was I could play anywhere I wanted around the house so long as I could hear my name called when she called me.
Okay.
If I was playing so far that I couldn't hear my name called, I was too far away from the house.
Okay.
That was the rule.
Okay.
You can play anywhere you want, but when I call your name, you have to come running.
You have
to
hear
it running
come.
Because if you came walking, if I took my time getting home,
mm-hmm.
that would be a sign of disrespect.
Okay.
So I had to rush home. When my name was called, I had to come rushing home so that she would not be worried that I was gone too far.
Okay.
So I remember on occasion, this particular occasion, we're outside playing ball, and I'm at bat, and I'm about to swing. The pitch is coming to me, and the ball is on its way, and I hear my name. Reggie!
Oh, no.
And I'm about to strike the ball. I've got to drop the bat in mid-swing.
Yes.
And go running home.
Oh.
And I remember running home and running up the stairs to the attic, and I get there, be out of breath.
Yes,
yeah,
indeed.
Mom, what do you want? And she would be ironing and says, "What do I want? Oh, I just want to talk. I just
want
to talk. I'm saying to myself, I didn't say it to her face.
Of
I said to myself,
not.
You just want to talk.
Mm-hmm.
Talk. Talk about what? And then she'd go and say, "Who are you playing with?" "Well, I'm playing with Donnie and Norman." "Oh, what position is Donnie playing with?" "Donnie's playing out in the field." "What position is Billy playing with?" "Billy is a pitcher." "And what were you about to do?" "Well, I'm about to bat the ball when
you
call my name."
"I was about to hit a ball."
Yeah. So then she says, "Well, how is Donnie doing? And how is Donnie's sister doing? How is Susan doing?" And I go through all this, and all of a sudden, my anger and my frustration is dissipated because now I'm engaged in a conversation about my life.
About your life and your
and
friends.
And those who are interacting with me and how I'm interacting with them. And then it would be a subtle shift in the conversation. "How's Mrs. Gonquist?" Mrs. Gonquist was my third grade teacher.
Okay.
"Mrs. Gonquist, oh, she's okay." She says, "I saw your report card the other day. You're doing pretty good in that class." And we just have a talk about school, and then we shift again and talk about her job. She was a presser in a local dry cleaners.
Okay.
About two blocks from my house. And she hated that job. And she was talking about how much she hated that job.
But
she said, one day, boy, we're going to get out of this attic. We're going to get a real apartment. You'll see. We're going to get a real apartment."
How lovely.
And so now that experience, looking back on it retrospectively, I didn't realize, Mary, how important those moments were.
Yes, indeed.
Until I got to be an adult.
Yes, indeed.
Now, this
was
not an unusual experience. This happened all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe 4 or 5 times a year. She would just call me in, say, "What are you doing? Let's have a conversation." and it would just be a talk, just a talk.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard so much about how God is involved in every aspect of your life.
Yes.
Let me give another illustration, one last
indeed.
One. I'm not going to bore you.
Sure, you're not boring us at all. This is fascinating.
So here I am now about to go off to college, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm expecting my mother to give me this lecture about how to behave when you go off to college. Don't get involved too much partying, and watch out for the girls, and I want you to do well in school. And I got none of those lectures. I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, mind you, I'm taking the bus to the college. I'm leaving Denver, Colorado, going to Dallas, Texas.
Okay.
And I'm waiting for this lecture. She's going to drop the bomb about the birds and the bees and don't get anybody pregnant and stuff. I could just hear the discussion. It never took place. So anyway, comes to the day of departure. So we get in the car, the two of us. We're driving to the Greyhound bus station in Denver, Colorado. And I figure, well, this is the time now she's going to give me the parting words of advice.
Yes,
she
indeed.
Doesn't say a word about that. And
okay.
Then we get to the bus station. We get my trunk off out of the car, and we move it over to where the buses are going to be loading the luggage into the luggage bay of the bus. And she comes and gives me a big embrace. And then she gives me the advice. You know what
she gives you the advice. What did
she
say? Tell us.
She said, son, don't forget who you are.
She said it all in that one statement. Because,
she summarized 18 years of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that short expression,
yes.
Don't forget
who you are.
Are.
That's incredible. Well, all those years growing up, you had all kinds of conversations. She communicated with you. She kept you communicating with her. She had taught you it all, and she didn't need to go into any more detail.
Exactly. Exactly.
Your mother sounds like a woman who just loved you as Christ loved his disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says he loved them to the utmost. He loved them to the end. He loved them as much as you could love anyone. You were her life.
Exactly.
That's wonderful.
Now, you mentioned my sense of humor.
Yes.
My mother had an incredible sense of humor.
I can imagine.
She told some stories to have you laughing. You were over in stitches, laughing on the floor the way she's told stories. And she was a marvel at it. She would be akin to old Ossie Davis or Ruby Dee.
Yes.
Or James Earl Jones. She could tell a marvelous story and have you laughing.
Have you
in stitches. I guess that's the part where I got that from.
That's good. You know, I think it's important because humor is a part of life, and we have to be able to enjoy life, to laugh, to find the humor and the good in things so that we can keep our spirits lifted, because we do deal with a lot of very challenging, serious issues in ministry. And you built a church. My listening audience, I know you have heard Reverend Tuggle say he built Memorial Presbyterian Church from 40 or so members to over 1,000, one of the very leading congregations in our denomination, the PCUSA. And that had to have come with challenging work, organization, because, listeners, he also worked a full-time position, not just a job. He had a very responsible position. And in doing so, I'd like to ask for those who may be pastors, who may be considering the pastorate, who may be looking at how their congregations might grow. Reggie, what were some strategic plans that you put in place for your church? As you looked at it, what stopped you from leaving and saying, I'm going to take a church that's larger and that's already doing something, rather than to remain where you were? Because you could have left and taken other positions over the years, but you remained and you grew it and you kept growing it. What were the major challenges early on and your major strategies as you looked at how to build this church?
Great question. But I just want to just rephrase it a little bit, if I may, Mary.
Thank you.
I didn't build the church. I really didn't. The Holy Spirit that built the church, and the people worked it. I mean, no pastor, I don't care who she is or who he may be, no pastor can grow the church by herself or by himself.
Yes. That's right.
It really takes the effort of those in the pew.
Indeed.
It really takes an enormous effort of those in the pew, the young people and the older ones, banding together and working collaboratively with the aid of the Holy Spirit. But you mentioned some of the things that we did.
Yes.
I can highlight maybe four or five of them real quick for
Please.
This interview. One is we began to develop ministry that responded to the needs of the community.
Yes.
And I think any ministry that's insular, that looks only in on itself and serves its own needs and the needs of the congregants, I think you're not going to grow.
Okay.
I think you grow best when you try to reach out in some way. Okay, let me give an example.
Mm-hmm.
Helen Edwards. When I left Memorial, we had about 23 different ministries at the church.
Oh, my.
Those didn't come from my head. They came from the energy and the imagination of the congregants. As a matter of fact, when I went there, we created a new motto for the church.
Okay.
I was there for a year, and I kept hearing this negative stuff. We can't do it. You don't have any money. We've never done it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you got to have imagination. We got to have imagination.
Yes.
Imagination makes it possible.
That's
then
right.
Another member of the church, Jonathan Prince, he passed away 2 years ago.
Okay.
Jonathan Prince says, yes, but you got to be committed too.
Yes.
So then we changed our church motto to imagination makes it possible, commitment assures success.
Oh.
Imagination makes it possible.
Yes.
Commitment
assures success. That's
so
excellent.
We began to develop ministry around what we could imagine happening in our community, which was
Well,
I hate to use this expression, but it's true. We were in the hood.
Okay.
The church I served was in the ghetto. I mean, it was not
on
the fringes. It was in the middle of it. It was a very economically depressed community.
Mm-hmm.
A third of our residents were on public assistance.
Okay.
It was just and the usual kind of pathologies, social pathologies you find in any major city, gang violence, teenage pregnancy, high school dropout rates being high, all that. We had that in our community.
Okay.
So then what are we going to do? You can look at it and languish and point your finger and shake your head and say, oh, what a problem we have. Oh, our kids are not doing well. Oh. And, you know, just sort of throw up your hands. Or you could say, what can we do in response to this to make it better?
Okay.
So one of our members, Helen Edwards, came to me one day and said, Reverend Tuggle, I said, yes, Helen. She said, why don't we start an after-school tutoring program? Well, I never thought of that before. Now, this is early on in my ministry, early on.
Okay.
An after-school tutoring program. Tell me what you have in mind.
Wonderful.
So we heard her out, and we took it to the session, that is our governing body in the local church, and the session heard it, and they said, well, okay, well, how are we going to make it work? And I think, to your question, I think sometimes session members or governing elders in churches, they get it all wrong.
Yes.
Our job as governing elders, when we hear new ideas, is to try to facilitate how do we make them work? How do we make it happen?
Indeed.
Rather than to throw up roadblocks and to impede the progress, we can't do that, or we shouldn't do that. Why not say, yes, we can do that, but how are we going to do it?
Yes.
So the session got in the habit of saying yes to hearing new ideas. Back to the after-school program, we had a number of retired teachers who didn't have a lot to do. We contacted them. We had many in our own church.
Yes.
We were not in the community. We had some active teachers. And they said, we want to begin this tutoring program. Would you want to volunteer your time an hour and a half, 4 days a week, to participate in tutoring a young person in various subjects?
Mm-hmm.
Next thing you know, we have more teachers, than more volunteers than we can really handle.
Oh, how
so
wonderful.
Went to the local elementary schools. We have this program going.
Okay.
And then we have the principals calling us up. Mm-hmm. I have Jamal Smith, who's in the third grade. He needs some help. Or I've got Kashana Anderson, who's in the sixth grade, who needs some help.
Mm-hmm.
So that was the beginning of our after-school tutoring program. Then I went to IBM, IBM Corporation, and told them what we were doing. I said, look, we need some financial help here.
Sure.
I told them I wrote a proposal around our demographics, around our need, what our efforts were. And they gave us money to fund this thing.
Oh.
And then on top of that, they gave us, I think one year, they gave us 30 computers free of charge. Just come and get the computers.
Come and get them.
Because
amazing.
When people hear that you're trying to do something, they often want to participate.
That's correct.
In making it happen.
Yes.
And I can tell you that kind of paradigm happen over and over and over again.
That is wonderful.
So that's just one example. Another example was I had an idea of we have our, you know, our young men are really in trouble.
Yes.
If you look at statistics, one of the things we don't do often well is put a lot of energy in raising our men well. In fact, there was a book that came out, oh, gosh, I can't think now, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and it says, we raise our daughters but love our sons.
But we love our sons. I
remember
that.
Remember that expression?
I remember that very well.
And what that was simply saying was we allow our sons to have a lot of liberties.
Yes.
With their lives and the lives of young women.
Yes.
Often impregnating them, but then not taking care of the babies that they help come into the world.
Yes.
And then we give them a pass. Oh, that's all right. You can go off and have some more babies.
Mm-hmm.
So here's a young man who's maybe 17 years old. Maybe he's had 3 or 4
yes.
children.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe by 3 or 4 different women. Who knows?
Mm-hmm.
But we never chastise him. We never hold his feet to the fire of responsibility.
Sure.
And accountability. We love him.
Mm-hmm.
And meanwhile, the young lady, we try to raise her to do the right thing, but what about the boys?
Yes, indeed.
So, and I've always been frustrated over how we treat young men when it comes to them being responsible for their lives and the lives of other people with whom they interact.
Indeed.
So we began it's called a manhood training program at the church. That was my idea.
Okay.
That was one of the few that I had.
Mm-hmm.
So I pulled together, submitted the church and the community. We met for a whole year, planning this thing out, working it out. And finally, we initiated this manhood training program.
Okay.
And that, as far as I know, is still going.
Good.
But what was important, the 100 black men in our organization in our African-American community, the 100 black men, by the way, is only, it means men giving 100%. That's all it means.
Yes.
It means men giving 100% to improve the quality of life in our community.
Okay.
They took on, they adopted our form, our structure for mentoring. So we have 100 black men now participating. We have men in the church participating. And then it got bigger. So now we went to the Long Island mentoring program, and they said, we can help you expand it. So we did.
Okay.
And then they gave us a mentoring training program. Before you become a mentor, you got to go to our program. For 6 weeks, you learn how to be a mentor.
Okay.
Before you assign a young woman
before
or a young man to be a mentee.
That's essential. You can't
without
just
the
throw
training,
people into it. Yeah.
Exactly. Because mentoring is tough.
Yes.
It's not just a feel-good feeling. But anyway, I'm just saying to you, that grew. And then someone said, well, why don't we develop a separate corporation to serve our youth? Now, that wasn't my idea. That came from somebody in the church. So we spun off a not-for-profit 501c3 separate organization from the church.
Okay.
A separate board of directors. I was the president of the board of directors. Some of the elders were on the board, but also some non-church members were on the board as well.
Okay.
And that allowed us to go out and get some corporate dollars, some government dollars, and foundation dollars. And, I mean, a lot of money, like $200,000. The Pathway Foundation out of Washington, D.C., they gave us, not once but twice, $200,000.
Really?
For our youth
program. You had quite a program with that.
Albany gave us, the city, the state government of New York gave us money. We got a lot of bank money. Chase Bank gave us money. Roslyn Savings Bank gave us money, and others. When they see what you're trying to do, and you give them the, you give them a meaningful proposal, often they want to assist.
That's excellent.
Now you say, well, I've heard pastors, but my church won't go along with that. And my answer to that is, have you tried?
Yes, indeed.
Have you tried? Have
tried.
You made the effort? Because pastoring is tough.
Indeed.
Working with people is tough because they think they own you, and many many members think that they own the pastor, and they determine and dictate how you're to respond in your job.
Certainly.
But they don't see the calling. All they see is, we pay you your salary as opposed to what we tell you to do. Well, wait a minute. I'm first off called to be a servant of God.
Indeed.
I happen to get a compensation from you financially, but my first obligation is to him.
Yes.
To my
That's
Creator,
correct.
The one who called
That's
me.
That's correct.
But some pastors get locked into the notion that they are simply employees of the church and not servants or under-shepherds of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you see yourself merely as a church employee, there is no vision.
That's for sure.
You won't have a vision because you're just a church employee like the janitor is or the secretary or the minister of music. You're just an employee. No, you're not just an employee.
No.
You're supposed to bring vision and you're supposed to bring some creativity in response to the world's problems and the world's issues.
Mm-hmm.
If all you did was visit the sick and prepare the sermons to preach on Sunday and to do the committee work of the presbytery.
Yes.
That's just being an employee.
That's right.
No.
That's right.
The work of God's kingdom requires, indeed demands, that we put on our intellectual noggin and do some things creatively.
Yes.
And if you don't do that much, then you're not doing all the things that God wants us to do.
Sure.
Now,
Dr. Tuggle, sorry to interrupt you, but I've got to ask you a question. I'm so enthralled with your curriculum vitae and your ministry, and you've touched me and my soul in so many areas, but this is a question that many of the callers constantly ask, and I believe you're a person that could give another perspective. You share with us, early on, you knew that you had a calling on your life. Could you please explain to everyone in the world the difference between a calling, a purpose, or passion? And the reason why I'm specifically asking that question, there's many callers that call in every week saying they're trying to find their purpose or they're trying to find their mission or calling. So could you elaborate on that? Because the way you were called as a child, as 8-year-old, that's pretty doggone heavy. So could you share with us the difference between all three?
It's a good question. I'm not sure that I can, but let me talk about the purpose first because that's, in my mind, purpose equals calling. Purpose and calling are pretty synonymous. Passion, though, is a little different. But let me go back to the purpose a moment. I think one's purpose corresponds to one's natural talents and inclinations. Whatever one's natural talents and inclinations are, I think that comes pretty close to your calling.
Mm-hmm.
My purpose and my talent, and my natural inclination, I happen to love people, and I don't want to boast, but God has given me such an incredible memory. I can digest a lot of material, that is information. And I can retain a lot of it. That's part of my inclination. Now, to your question, I'm not good at working with my hands.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a mechanic. If something with my late wife, before she died, if something broke down in the house, I would call her and say, "Baby, the cabinet broke. The dishwasher is not working. The sink is plugged up." And she would come and she would fix it. And I would hold
and
the flashlight.
And she could fix it. Okay.
And she'd fix it.
Wow.
So I don't have that inclination. But not only that, I don't even desire to learn how to be a carpenter. That was never my interest. I didn't. When I was in high school, my guidance counselor encouraged me to go to trade school.
Mm-hmm.
Trade school? I don't want to go to trade school. That was nowhere. That's not in my psychological DNA. What is in my psychological DNA is to work with people and to help them. Now, I've taken that to be my purpose, hence my calling. Now, I think everybody has certain natural talents. I think everyone has certain natural proclivities. Everyone has certain natural inclinations. And I'm saying to you, in response to your question, that to me is your calling. I think that's your God-given, when you were created, you came into this world. I say to every parent, no child is born with empty hands.
Indeed.
Every child born has brought something from heaven to share with the earth while they're on the earth.
Yes.
Every child born, girl or boy, we come bringing things from time beyond our birth that we should share. Now, the problem is people don't take time to figure out what their talents and proclivities and inclinations are. They're too busy.
Yeah.
They're too, but they should just take time and explore. Okay, here's an example. Here's an example. When my children were small, when the mother had passed on, I used to say, go to your room. And I would say to go to your room. Don't turn the TV on. Just go to your room and spend time with yourself. The reason I did that, I want the child to spend time with their own thoughts.
Okay.
It's important for a child to turn the TV off, get away from the PlayStation, get away from the computer, and just spend time with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Try to isolate who you are. And we are so bombarded with all the information coming from so many different sources.
Indeed.
We're afraid to spend time with ourselves, with our own thoughts.
Yeah.
And that's where you're going to find your passion. You're going to find your purpose. You're going to find your calling.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us are natural with our artists. We could take a piece of paper and a paintbrush, and it could create something beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Some folks are natural with math or engineers. I don't have those skills, but I think if you spend time, and then once you find out your purpose or your calling, then you go about the business developing it. You go to school. You sharpen. You hone. You make yourself better around what you are inclined to naturally do.
Right, right.
Yeah.
I thank you so much for addressing that, because so many people, they constantly, and that's like every week, they're saying, I'm trying to find my purpose, or I'm trying to find my mission. They're looking for something, and you're sharing with the world, they have it already within them. So they need to
already
put the computer down,
them.
Put everything down, and just get into themselves. That, thank you so much for addressing that. Okay,
but
thank you.
Can I give you another part of that?
Please.
Yes, please.
Absolutely.
This is a riddle that I often say. Mary knows it very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I say this everywhere I go. There were three frogs sitting on a log. Two frogs decide to jump off. How many frogs are left sitting on the log?
Okay.
So most people say, oh, there's one frog left sitting on the log. No, that's incorrect. That's the wrong answer.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to the riddle again. Three frogs sitting on a log.
Mm-hmm.
Two decide to jump off. How many frogs are left sitting on the log? And the answer is three.
Three.
So wait a minute.
Oh, they were decided.
I thought you said
right.
Two frogs jumped in the water. I said, I didn't say that.
No, you didn't say that.
I said two frogs decided to jump.
Decided. Yes.
But they didn't jump. They're still sitting on the log.
Yes. Isn't that
deciding
amazing?
To jump.
Yes.
So the point is,
the
point that I'm making is, many of us make decisions in life, but we don't act on those decisions. And until one acts on the decisions that one makes, it's like not making any decision at all.
Yes.
Decisions only have power when you act,
when you act on the decision. Very, very well said.
So you can be searching to find out who you are for the rest of your life.
Yes.
Well, God has revealed it to you. God has revealed it to you, but you choose to, well, I know I should be doing this, but it's not the right time. I don't have the right circumstance. Or you can invent any excuse you want. But the point is, I'll see you 10 years from now, and you'll still be sitting
log.
Yes.
And the problem
with
that.
But you know what? It's really fear that keeps people sitting on the log. They're afraid of their own shadow. People don't want to take a risk. They don't want to take a chance, and they're looking for a safety zone.
There are no safety zones. That's part of life, you see. The only people who are safe are those in the ground.
Mm-hmm.
You have to take a risk.
That's true.
That's
what life
and
is about.
You're gonna sometimes you're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna get beat up. You're gonna get burned. But the only people who never make mistakes are those who never do anything.
That's for sure.
You have to take a risk.
Yes.
I think our church grew because we took a lot of risk over the years.
Yes.
Wow.
When Reverend Tuggle, when you shared yesterday at our workshop, for our listeners, we did share that Reggie was our keynote speaker for the entire assembly, and then we broke up into different workshops. And in the workshop that you led, Reggie, you talked about that. You talked about all of the steps that you and the church took, taking risks, risking everything, and asking for the remnants, for the carpet, for the church to put the carpet down. I can think of so many pastors and congregations who would never have had the courage to go to a place and say, Do you have any remnants we could use?
You got to put pride aside.
Yeah.
You got to put pride aside.
There are places that would love to help churches. When you mentioned IBM, there's so many Fortune 500 companies, IBM, Xerox, so many of them who have entire community relations departments, and they love to give money to churches, to social organizations, to
absolutely
501(c) organizations, because they want to help. I had a gentleman tell me from Xerox several years ago, we never know if one of the children in those communities are going to be our next top salesperson.
There you
15
go.
Years from now.
Now
we're
you're
investing
talking.
In the community, because those people will come to us and we will be able to help mentor them to become our most successful vice presidents. It's amazing. You know, listeners, we have just about 10 minutes left, and I did not mention earlier that you are welcome to call in, and I always, when I send out the blast over the internet, let you know the phone number, 909-362-8206. Press 1 to come into the queue if you have any questions. And if we do have questions, our producer will let us know if someone's on the line. But we let you know that you are welcome to call in, and that this show will be archived for those of you who will listen a second time. For those who may not have a chance to listen today, you will be able to listen during the week at your leisure to hear this great servant of Almighty God who has committed his life to serving God's creation in the name of Jesus Christ. Reggie, is there anything as we begin to wrap up this show for today, is there any word of wisdom, advice, love that you would like to share with our listening audience, with someone who may be, you know, really struggling with that call, or someone who really may be in a church, a young pastor, he or she may be in a small church, envisioning what that church might be like in 38 years. What would you like to share as a word of encouragement with our listeners today?
5 quick things. First, take it one day at a time.
Beautiful.
Live each day to the fullest. Get the most out of each day, each hour, each age of your life. And then you can look forward with confidence and look back without regrets.
Mm.
Number one. Number two, take care of your health.
Yes, indeed.
Be sure to honor your body, your temple. Eat well, sleep well, and keep stress out of your head. You know what, Mary, this is not unique. This is not just me. People who are healthy do this.
Yes.
If I'm around somebody who is negative all the time,
mm-hmm.
and they are embittered by life and they're wounded so bad that they wound others around them,
yes.
I have to walk away.
Oh.
Because it breaks my spirit. Because
okay.
they won't hear anything nice. They won't hear anything different. They're so badly wounded, they strike out and lash out at everybody.
Sure.
They're negative about their own hopes and dreams. They haven't done anything with their lives, and they don't want anyone else to do anything.
Sure.
Number three, you got to smile every day. You're gonna have to bring some joy to people's life every
Indeed.
Single day.
Yes.
There's enough pain in the world, enough bigotry, enough racism, enough suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You can bring up a smile.
Yes.
And say something nice to somebody. Being nice never costs you anything.
It's the cheapest gift
you can give.
That's just right.
To be nice to somebody.
That's right.
And you got to be positive yourself.
Mm.
You have to think. And even if you don't know how the result's going to ultimately turn out, it doesn't matter. You approach it as if it is going to be all right.
As if it's going to be all right.
That's how you approach it. You can't assume it's going to be bad. So if you're a young pastor starting out, do something bold
mm-hmm.
or medium-sized or whatever. But do it and see what happens. God,
yeah.
The Bible says if we provide the labor, he will provide the increase.
The increase, absolutely.
But if we don't provide the labor, there'll be nothing to increase.
That's correct.
I want to just say, lastly, when it comes time to pray, pray as if everything depends upon you. But when it comes time, upon God. But when it comes
mm-hmm.
time to act, act as if everything depends upon you.
Upon you.
Because you hold the strings to your own life.
That's
you can influence the strings and the lives of others.
Yes. Reggie, I'm going to ask if you would repeat that one just one more time. That is so profound. And listeners, we pray that you will hear this. If you hear it the second time, that's okay. Let it penetrate your soul. Please repeat that just once more.
Live each day to the fullest.
Yes.
Get the most out of each day, each hour, each age of your life. And then you can look forward with confidence and look back without regrets.
Amen.
When it comes time to pray, pray as if everything depends upon God. But when it comes time to act, act as if everything depends upon you. Smile. Make people happy. There's enough misery in the world, enough bigotry, enough suffering, enough poverty.
Mm-hmm.
You can bring a little joy even to one person.
Yes, indeed. Indeed.
And you have to act. Be positive.
Yes.
You don't know what the outcome is going to be ultimately. No one does.
Indeed.
But you have to assume it's going to be, you're doing the right thing.
That's right.
And God has a way of blessing things. If we don't provide the labor, there will be no increase.
Praise God. My friends, we have come just about to the end of this hour. We have about 3 to 4 minutes. I want to thank you, Reverend Dr. Reginald Tuggle, for your time, for your wisdom, for sharing your life with the world today. My friends, if you have heard him, you will most definitely want to hear him again. Reverend Tuggle lives with his beautiful wife, my friend Yvette Beckett Tuggle. They live in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. They are engaged in ministry and involved in their community. They also take time for each other to enjoy life, to enjoy their company. They have 3 beautiful daughters whom I have been blessed to have met at least one of them and to be friends on Facebook with at least one other. And I am blessed and honored. We are blessed to have had you on here today. My friends, we encourage you to listen again to Soul Sundays with Reverend Mary Newbern Williams. Our producer is Carolyn A. Brent, and we come to you compliments of caregiverstory.com, your Why Wait station. Carolyn A. Brent has written several books. She has written books that encourage, that are intended to change laws, to help strategically support caregivers and those who spend their time, their lives, and their hearts taking care of loved ones in need. Carolyn is an outstanding human being, and as the producer of this show, Carolyn, you have done a great service for so much of humanity, and we are grateful to you. Carolyn, please tell us about your ABC station and what you will be doing this week interviewing the president of AARP.
Yes, I have the honor and the pleasure to interview Ken Thomas, the president of AARP Florida. And I feel really honored because AARP has endorsed my work, endorsed everything. So we will be on ABC, which is my monthly TV show on, it's NTV on ABC, called Across All Ages. So regardless of your age, please tune in. And thank you, doctors. First of all, Dr. Reverend Mary Newbern Williams, and also Dr. Reverend Reginald Tuggle. Thank you so much. This was such a
powerful thank you
show.
For having us
so
on
Mary,
your show. Thank you.
Thank
great
you. So you could,
yes,
you could close out the show. Thank you both so much.
We're going to close out now. We're going to wish you Godspeed in all you do. And listen again to caregiverstory.com, your Why Wait station. We're on Blog Talk Radio. God bless you all. We are praying for you. Have a wonderful week and know that you are loved. God bless you all.
God bless you. Thank you.
Thank
you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.
Bye, everybody.
Newbern-Williams from CaregiversStory.com, your Why Wait station. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.